great to be able to preach this word this morning. We're about to kind of launch into a little bit of Hebrews over the next few weeks, and it's exciting to be able to kind of launch in there, and we are going to get right into it. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, so if you've got your Bibles, I'd love to see them out in front of you because it's tangible and you can scribble all over it and put arrows and join dots and all that kind of thing. But it will be up on the screen as well. I think Oscar is going to track with me. This is really good. I love passages of scripture like this, and it's even so amazing, all the worship that we've been engaged in this morning. I feel like I'm just going to commentate on things that we've already been doing this morning. So that's really good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 24. We're going to be in this for the next 4 or 5 weeks or so. So hopefully it will begin to kind of cultivate in you some greater depth of what God wants to do. So it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We've already been doing that this morning. We've already been encouraging each other, stirring each other up to what God has planned for us. And this morning, I'm not going to do anything outside of the ordinary or sensational, but actually just to elaborate on that a little bit in the scripture. Let us draw near. Oh my gosh, what an invitation. Where are we to draw near? But to God. The central message of this whole scripture, the whole gospel, is that we are invited to draw near to the God who created the universe. Stop. That's amazing. That's miraculous. That we, dust, nothing special about us, insignificant as we are, get invited in to the presence of God. How is that possible? We get invited to the throne of grace. It says in Hebrews 4 that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, all who are thirsty." In Isaiah 55, it's all over the place. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat and be satisfied. Come and listen to the things that God wants to say." What an incredible invitation. The start of the passage, it says, "Therefore, brothers." Who are we? We're brothers and sisters. I grew up as an only child, so I didn't have brothers and sisters, but I found people who were my brothers, and I'm so grateful. Because brothers stand alongside each other. Brothers and sisters encourage each other. They fight for each other. They share the journey. They share experiences. They share adventure and experiences. They fight for each other. Brothers and sisters, would you not lay your lives down for your brothers and sisters? That's the promise that God is doing among us. And it might not be true in our physical families all the time, because sin plays its part and our selfishness. But actually the desire is that we would walk as brothers and sisters who lay their lives down for each other, so that I can count on you and you can count on me. That when you can't fight for yourself, you've got someone who's alongside of you. Look to the left, look to the right. That person is encouraged to be your brother or to be your sister and to stand firmly alongside of you to encourage you. Wow. Doesn't that give us confidence to know that someone else is looking out for me? So we draw near. We were asked to draw near. We're commanded to draw near. But how do I do that? It's an invisible work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do. It's not something we strive for, like building the Tower of Babel. It's not like that. It's something that God does, directing our hearts toward Him and making it possible for us to do so. In our time in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, Christ died to bring us to God. In Ephesians 2 verse 18, it says, through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. In Romans 5, it says, through Jesus we receive reconciliation and uniting to Christ. Jesus, in John chapter 14, said, we heard it this morning, Tony, thank you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So how do we draw near? It's the work of God in us through Jesus, by faith in what Jesus has done. We were created for personal, relational fellowship with God. We were created in His image to participate as no other in creation, to enjoy the pleasure of unending personal, relational back and forth with God. Not just standing before God with our list of things and not hearing anything back, but to learn what it is to hear God, to stay in His presence and hear God. And that's why we're here this morning, because this is one way that we do that. This, the corporate gathering of the body and the bride of Christ is one example of how we can do this every day. Drawing near to God doesn't have to wait until the altar call, until the response moment at the end of the preach. You can do it right now, where you are. Just stop and say, Jesus, I draw near to you. I need you. My life is a mess. My life is great because of you. Do it now. Don't delay. Examples like in Isaiah chapter 1 where God pretty much says, come on, let's reason together. Let's talk. Psalm 62, God says to David, what's on your heart? Tell me. He wants to know. Let's draw near to Him. People who are close, who've spent time together, trust each other, and they share their hearts with one another. The best relationships, the truest relationships, are those that are frequented not out of crisis or necessity, but out of enjoying company, isn't it? You just roll into your friend's house just to say hi. Or just catch up for a coffee, just to be with each other. They're the best. And that's what God is inviting us into with Him. Maybe you've heard it so many times that you've just got familiar with it. But it's miraculous. It's what God has been working on for all of eternity. Communion. Okay. So Hebrews, we're just launching into chapter 10, but the writer of Hebrews, the preacher in Hebrews, has been making this argument that Jesus is better. He's better than anything we could go to find life, to make our way to God. Jesus is better. He's done it. He's finished it. He's made a way. And there's no other way that's better than Jesus. And he's making his argument, and it's stunning. So read it. But we're just launching in at chapter 10, and we find these two amazing gifts that make it possible for us to draw near to God. Gift number one, as we read, therefore, brothers, since we have, number one, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain that is his flesh. We have confidence to enter. That is a gift. Faith comes and gives us confidence because we see the sacrifice and the life laid down of Jesus. And number two, the second sense that we read there, is that we have a great high priest. We have a great priest who's interceding, who's our advocate for us in the presence of God. So I'm going to take you back just a little bit into chapter 9, and I'm just going to scattergun you with some amazing sections of this argument for how Jesus gives us confidence to enter the presence of God. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Jesus' sacrifice is way better. It doesn't just cleanse our flesh to enable us to do some good things. It actually cleanses our conscience and cleanses our hearts from the things that we've been involved in, the mess that we've made, the turning away from God that we've done. Go on to verse 24. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. Because the temple was just a copy of what's actually in heaven. Not into places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer, that is Jesus, if he had to do it repeatedly, he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. Not taking some abstract animal and spilling its blood, but actually offering himself as a pure and spotless sacrifice. That's why Jesus is better. That's why we have confidence to enter the presence of God, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus and can enter without fear of getting annihilated. because we're not holy, but the blood of Jesus makes us holy and gives us confidence to actually enter the presence of God. We can because of what Jesus has done. If we go on to chapter 10, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. That would be us trying to draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, this is what he said from the Psalms, sacrifices and offerings you haven't desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken pleasure, but behold, I say, I have come to do your will, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. So Jesus comes and he does away with sacrifice. He becomes the one sacrifice for all time, because God actually says, it's not your sacrifices that I care about. It's just obedience to me and knowing me. And then chapter 10, verse 11, for every priest stands daily at his service. So this is referring obviously to Old Testament, the whole system of sacrifices and things in the Old Testament. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be a footstool under his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being saved. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the presence of the holy place, the presence of God in the holy place. So why don't we draw near? Let's draw near. The second reason, so that was the first reason, because the sacrifice of Jesus is better and complete and total and full and not missing anything. And any sin that you're sitting here in the building thinking about, your last 24 hours might have been a write-off. But Jesus' blood and his sacrifice cleanses you of it. Any sin and offense that's been committed against you, Jesus' offering of himself is better than that. It's more powerful than that and covers it. And his broken body signifies that you can be healed from those offenses and those sins that have been committed against you. The second thing that gives us confidence that I talked about before was that we have a great high priest over the house of God. In chapter 7, such confidence that this gives us. It's amazing. It says in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is alive. He's eternal. When he made the sacrifices for sin and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God and is our advocate forever, praying for us in our time of need. So not only have we been saved from our sin, but we're actually empowered to live the life that Jesus lives through the intercession that he makes for us, through the gift of the Holy Spirit and through his continual prayers on our behalf. We have confidence to enter into his presence Because nothing is more powerful than Jesus' blood and Jesus' prayer on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? Come on. Why draw near? Why? Because we can. Hosea, our two-year-old son, he's just always going, "Why not, Dad? Why not?" It's awesome. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith." With a true heart, sincerely coming to God. You can do it anywhere. Because we're fully assured in faith. Faith, the gift of faith that we're given. How many gifts are we given? So many. We're given the gift of faith that assures us that Jesus' sacrifice is enough. More than enough. Throughout Hebrews, the preacher in there gives us a few warnings. And there's kind of one in here. Draw near, because if you're not drawing near, you're drifting away. And so now if you're sitting in the room and you're going, "Yeah, I've heard this before, that sounds nice. Yeah, I do that." You might be drifting. Take heed, because you might be drifting. Even worse than that, you might be shrinking back or abandoning your first love. Actually, God wants us to be stirred up, to be provoked, so that we cling to Jesus with a zeal, with a passion, like it's our life depends on it. And in comfortable little Adelaide, our life doesn't depend on it. Nothing touches us here. Really? Oh, I love living in Adelaide because it's like a small little country town. Yeah, but we're all asleep, guys. In Ephesians, it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ's light shine on you." Because when his light shines, the darkness disappears. And the darkness doesn't stay dark because his light shines on you and transforms that darkness into light. Yeah. That darkness that comes on you because of offense or because your conscience reminds you of the stupid thing you did 5 minutes ago or 25 years ago. The enemy doesn't want you to be free of that. So he rushes in with your conscience and he says, "Yeah, that's right, you idiot." It's like our conscience reminds us in a moment. It's like your pain receptor. You touch something hot and your conscience says, "Ouch, don't do that." Then our conscience is a little bit nastier than that. The next morning you wake up and he goes, "Ouch, you idiot, what did you do that for?" And then the next day. And then the next day. But the promise of what we've just been reading is that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It takes away the sting of those memories. Because Jesus' sacrifice washed that away. It has no power anymore. The next bit in Hebrews says that he chooses to remember our sins no more. Because we've got an advocate and because our sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, God chooses not to remember that sin against us and add it to the accusations on our record. He chooses not to do that. So wake up. You don't have to hide in your shame anymore. It's comfortable in that little dark, warm little place in Adelaide. And we go to sleep there. But wake up. wake up. Our tendency, our human tendency is to drift. We grow cold. We get tired. We get familiar. We're in this world that is still at war. The enemy is still roaring like a lion looking for someone to devour. We lose heart. We get discouraged. We get lured away, James says, by our own desires. We get discouraged by our wrestling with sin. But Jesus is interceding for us. He knows. He knows what it's like. He's lived the life. He's had the temptations. He's been through the sufferings. He's had people betray him, lie to him. The full and complete work of Jesus has accomplished a couple of things that this passage says for us as well. Let us draw near, it says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Just talked about that. And our bodies washed with pure water. So he cleanses our hearts from an evil conscience so that can't sting us and drag us down anymore. I'm like you. I wake up in the morning and I think, man, how can you stand up and preach? Scolded your kids last night. You know? So many things it could be. We're all like that. But actually that doesn't need to inhibit us or restrict us, because we're cleansed from that by the blood of Jesus, and we've got to be confident in that. And the second thing is that our bodies are washed with pure water. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages Timothy in this way. He says, now in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are of honorable use, some of dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Our bodies are the vehicles by which we play out the things that we believe and what we think. And so when sin in our heart gives birth, it gives birth to actions of our bodies. And we're involved in things. We touch things that the children of God should never touch. We're involved in things that God wouldn't want the children of God to be involved in. But he's cleansed our bodies and he's transformed our hearts. And so now we're actually invited to be part of what he's doing, part of the honorable use, vessels in his house, workmanship in his house that can partner with him in what he's doing, in the good works that he's created for us in advance to do. And so it doesn't end with salvation and us being in the presence of God. It starts to go out to, actually, there's others who need to be here drawing near to God with me. There's others in this family who need to know God, who need to come and draw into the presence of God. And I can be part of encouraging and stirring up and pointing and drawing people to Jesus. And there's people, my neighbors, your neighbors, the people that you work with, they need to know that the invitation is open to draw near to God. Yeah. How is that going to happen if we don't do it? Right? The vision of this community center, this church, it's too big for just a few people, a few washed vessels, to be able to carry it. It needs a whole army of people who are given to God, who are drawing near to God, who are desperately clinging to him for life and allowing it to flow out of their lives. Baptisms today represent that process, right? As you go down into the water, representing being cleansed inside and out
from all the things that our past life has been, and then being raised to this new life in Christ as a vessel, as a person ready to carry the presence of God and be involved in the things that God is doing in and around you. What a thing to celebrate. Five people up here today going, that's what I want to do. My past is dead and done and gone. It's no longer part of me. I want no part of it. And Jesus has done the work to separate you from it and bring you into the presence of God. And now I want to use my life wholly and solely for obeying the will of God and being led by God into the places and areas and fields that God wants me to work in. Jesus said the same thing. He said, a body you have prepared for me, behold, I will do your will. Would that be, as we watch baptisms today, let that be our prayer too. Yes, you've done that in me. I will obey your will. I will go. Whew. So the invitation to draw near is clear. We have confidence to enter anywhere, anytime into the presence of God to get what we need. He is the tree of life for the healing of the nations. He is the fountain of living water. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. All of those things hit the things that are in our lives. We need comfort. We need to understand what's going on. He's our counselor. We're fearful of what it looks like for us in the future, financially, relationally, whatever it is. He's our Prince of Peace that combats our anxiety. He's our healing for the offenses and abuses that have taken place on us. And so many more. So what if you've drifted? What if you've abandoned your first love? What it says in Revelation. You've lost your first love. You've become lukewarm. What if that's you this morning? It's all of us today. We all could cling to Jesus with more passion and more zealousness, with greater intimacy, with greater knowledge of his word in our hearts. All of us. And so as we respond this morning, really, it's very, very simple. Let's remember that that's what Jesus has done. Let's return to him and let's receive from him. Like the prodigal son, a mess in a pig pit, made stupid decisions. Yes, that's me. I've been in a pit like that. And then he remembers his good father. And he goes and he sees the father, and the father runs toward him and embraces him. That's the welcome that the sacrifice of Christ has secured for us, an embrace. Not a scolding, not a harsh standing off, not a, well, you better not do that next time, an embrace and a ring on the finger and a robe, authority to walk in, strength to walk in, the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us. That's what awaits us in the presence of God every time. How do we remember and receive? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We hear the truth, and the truth sets us free. How do we hear it? We focus on it. We come to the Bible. We come to where the word is preached. We come before it, we focus on it, we engage in it, we let it We soak in it. Ephesians talks about being washed in the word. Then we trust it. Lord, would you talk to me? Yes, here it is. But then we have to trust it. We have to agree with what the word says. Then we have to walk in it. We have to activate it. We have to be fruitful in it. It's not enough to just be in it. We've got to walk it. Because we get strong in it. Gav said last week, there's no artistry without technique. We actually have to walk in it. That was great, by the way. Excellent. I love that analogy. And then we have to hold on to that truth. We can't just walk in it for 5 minutes, but we've got to hold on to it. And Hebrews is talking about endurance, saying we've got need of endurance because we're lazy and we drift and we get tired. We've got need to hold on to that word of truth. And that's why gathering together is so important. At every opportunity, we're not just going through the motions. We're the brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God, who need desperately to be encouraged by the person sitting next to you. And that's how it establishes in our lives. So, focus and engage in the truth. Activate it by trusting and agreeing in it, walking in it, and holding on to it.